In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're back to more angelology. We certainly had a lot of it in the sermon today. And today I'm going to have you meet Michael the Archangel. Something very special, I want to say. The name Michael, and I'm going to do this in kind of summary form, because when I gave it about a month ago to my Bible class at Lutheran High School West, it took me about an hour and a half. So I'm going to give you Reader's Digest condensed form today. And we have to remember that the name Michael is Hebrew, and it means who is like God. And I ask you the question, who is more like God than Jesus? And I'm one who believes that Michael is Jesus. There's a difference of opinion. Some say, no, he's a regular archangel, if there's such a thing as a regular angel. And others of us say he is Jesus Christ who became incarnate. Now, you will notice that I have always, and Pastor did it for the first time last time after he heard this lecture, the two of us never say, therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy holy name. That's part of the liturgy of the church. If you've ever heard me conduct that part, I always say, therefore, with angels and with all the company of heaven. And therefore, if Michael is not Jesus, he's still included in the angels, so we haven't introduced any false doctrine. But I think when I talk to you about who Michael is and who the seven archangels are not and who someone else may be in this whole thing, maybe you would not want to say archangels. In any event, I challenged anyone here to find the word archangels in the plural in the Bible. There is only one who is called an archangel, that means high angel. And we remember that the word malach and angelus in the Bible, which are your words for angel, their primary meaning is messenger. When you hear the word angel, they are bringing messages, whether they're silent messages of protecting you that God has sent them, or an actual message like Gabriel brought to Mary and to Joseph in the Old Testament. Always remember the idea of messenger. The only time you ever have the word archangel mentioned in the Bible is in Jude, verse 9. There's only one chapter to Jude. And it talks about the archangel Michael. He's the highest of the angels. So let's see where we go with this. Well, I guess we would go next to the Apocrypha. Now, those are extra books that are in the Roman Catholic Bible, 14 of them. You can learn about them on Tuesdays when Pastor's talking how we got the Bible, which books belong in, which do not. Now, in the Apocrypha, the hidden books, those that are not in our Bible, there's a book called Tobit, and there it speaks of Raphael, one of the seven holy angels who present the prayers of the saints and enter into the presence of the glory of the Holy One, stands right before God. And then in 2 Esdras, you have another angel mentioned, Uriel. Now in the books of our Bible, we only hear two angels mentioned by name, Michael and Gabriel. These other two are not mentioned there. They're in books that did not make the canon. They did not measure up to the rest. Then there's the pseudepigrapha. Pseudo, false. Graphe, writings. False writing. Pseudepigrapha. Okay? Now, those books are loved by a number of moderns today. If you heard my sermon in the first service, I talked about Enoch. I have one of my confirmation students from years ago swears by the book of Enoch, puts it almost higher than any book that you have in the Bible, because Enoch is filled with angelology, and it's the book that talks about the sons of God marrying the daughters of men, being impregnated by demons so that you get immortals or hybrid demons walking among us here on earth as Nephilim or as giants, as you'll learn in the sermon if you didn't come. Anyway, in Enoch, it talks about seven angels, as it did there in the Apocrypha. And they named them there: Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Saraquel, Gabriel, and Remriel. Notice they all end in an E-L, which is your Hebrew word, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's your word. So when names end in that phrase, like Ezekiel, that means that the name God is in his name in that meaning. Now, there was, as I said, a detailed fascination in angelology that developed during the intertestamental period between the time of Malachi and Matthew. People were fascinated. Of course, we've become fascinated with it also. Touched by an angel, ghost whisperer, all these kind of things of delving into the unknown and coming up with speculations and fascinations. In fact, I could say something about our world today. Why are we having so many problems? You know, when the gospel is not preached and faith dwindles, it turns to a lot of superstition. Happens in every day and age where faith goes down. And you know, our fathers of the Lutheran Church said that when the gospel stopped being preached in the 1700s, to the joy and edifying of the people and running full course, that was the time when Revelation 20 started to be fulfilled. The devil was loosed after 1,000 years. Now that means he has more power in the world. And I guess the events in this world today would say there's something demonic out there that is taking precedence and causing lots of problems for mankind. And so superstition gets in, and people want to know everything about anything except what is in Scripture. Scripture's put on a back burner called foolish, and they run to and fro, as Amos says, looking for the truth, but never find it. Well, you can Google, you can do your own research. I did a lot on the internet and in books. For today's sermon, you can look under some of those titles like cherubim, seraphim, and all the other things that are there. And you can even pick up Billy Graham's book called Angels. I've never read it, but I will be a little surprised if I would agree probably with everything, because I met some of those who had read it, and they had all kinds of weird ideas about angels. I think what I would like to do is take you to the Holy Bible, into Ephesians 1:21, and see what Scripture has to say about some of these things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, you see that Paul talks about rulers, authorities, powers, lords, and any name that can be mentioned, not only in this age, but also in the next. A reference, obviously, if you read the whole context, to angels. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, and Colossians especially deals with the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. You will hear this being said. And I'll start with the 15th verse. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, firstborn does not mean there was a time that he was not. We lack ability to be able to communicate it. The best we do is to say first begotten, begotten before all worlds. Okay, we say. And since in him was created everything in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, and that doesn't only include air under the invisible, it includes God's highest visible creation, angels. And he says, whether thrones or lords or rulers or powers, everything was created by him and for him. And that takes you into the spirit world, where there is great power that is exercised, as you have been learning in the book of Daniel from Pastor Green. And Ephesians 6:12, which served as part of our scripture reading, I believe, today, or at least is in that context, that great passage where Paul tells us to put on the armor so that we can withstand the devil, because we fight not flesh and blood, but against powers of evil. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it has this to say. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the authorities, against the rulers of this dark world, against evil spirits that are in the heavens or in the air, is a good translation of that also. Turn the page, please. Many of us believe that Michael is the New Testament's answer to the Old Testament's angel of the Lord. And I'll mention this now. Hold on to it. I may repeat it. Whenever the angel of the Lord appears in the scriptures, you do not hear the name Jesus or Michael in the same context. When you hear the name Michael, you never hear the name Jesus or angel of the Lord in the same context. And when Jesus walked on the face of this earth, and you read about him in the Gospels, Michael, or the angel of the Lord, that special angel, is never mentioned. Why? Because they are the same. The angel of the Lord who called out of heaven and kept Abraham from sacrificing his son equals Michael, the archangel, who appears in Daniel and in Jude and in Revelation, equals Jesus who walked on the face of this earth. That is my premise. And I would remind you, since the word angel means messenger, a key passage is chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, listen carefully, the writer of Hebrews says that many times, all through the Old Testament, and in various ways, through dreams or direct quotes or visions or whatever, God, who long ago spoke to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, the New Testament period, spoken to us by his Son. Spoken to us, given us messages through Jesus. And remember, Jesus always said, whatever my Father tells me to say, that I say. Going back to page 2b, there are references galore going all the way down to the red listing there of places where you can read about the angel of the Lord. Pastor Green preached a fantastic sermon a year or two ago on these references and showed how they referred to Jesus Christ. You notice in Genesis 22, the sacrifice of Isaac, the angel says, "You have not withheld your son from me." No regular angel could say that, like the sacrifice would have been to him. Remember when John got down on his knees in the book of Revelation, the angel yanked him up and said, "Don't do that. Only worship God. Don't worship angels." And you think of Exodus 3, 1-15, the burning bush. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground, because the angel of the Lord was there, who is Jesus himself. And I think of Isaiah chapter 63. I'm looking at the blue highlights on that page there. Isaiah 63, 8 and 9. I think that's worth taking time to read. Isaiah chapter 63, probably my favorite chapter in the book of Isaiah. Wonderful chapter. And it says there in Isaiah 63, 8 and 9, "So he was their Savior, and in all their troubles he was no enemy, but the angel in whom he revealed himself saved them." In other words, God the Father, who redeems us, spoke through his Son. He revealed things through his Son. So this angel is more than just a regular angel. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he's called the angel or messenger of the covenant, who will suddenly come to his temple. And he did, and Simeon held him in his arms. And who did he hold in his arms? The angel of the Lord or Jesus the baby? Both. And Michael. Just in different names. Well, the point of all this list, listing all of those, and if you go back up to B, you'll notice that the great Lutheran interpreter, who wrote 4 volumes on the Christology of the Old Testament, he found Christ everywhere. 4 volumes from pages in volume 1, 115 to 130, and in volume 4, 249 to 293, some 60 pages include a discussion of the angel of the Lord, of Michael, and of Jesus and his divinity. So anyway, interesting things. I think before I jump to page 3, since we have the time here, I think I would like you to look up a passage or two with me. And let's go first of all to 2 Kings 6. This is one of my favorite stories. I have always thought that if I run into trouble in Africa, threat of life, that I will use this passage against those who threaten. And it's this story here in chapter 6 and verse 16 I will get to. You can read that. Where Elisha and his servant Gehazi are surrounded by enemy troops. There is no way out. They're encircled. And the servant becomes very much afraid, as human beings do when faced with death. And Elisha, knowing things that his servant did not know, because as Amos says, God reveals everything to his servants, the prophets. Elisha was a prophet and knew it. So he says to the servant, "Do not be afraid." Verse 16. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Sure didn't look like that. It looked like there was Elisha and Gehazi and all the enemy troops. And yet, Elisha said, "Those who are with us are more than they who are with them." And then he said, "Lord, open my servant's eyes And when Gehazi could see into the spirit world, he saw all the angels of God surrounding the evil army of the world. And that brought him courage that he knew God was there to protect them. And this is how it works in your life and mine. There are several stories, crazy things, if you will, that, for example, one time a man in a congregation said, "Our missionary is in trouble. Meet me at the church. We have to pray." 12 of them appeared for prayer. They prayed. The missionary was saved. Those who were ready to kill him ran. He came back and told the story. He said, "A strange thing happened. I'm there all by myself. They're ready to kill me. And all of a sudden, the 12 men who were going to kill me panicked. Great fear. And they ran away screaming." Well, does that fit this? 12 prayers, 12 enemies, and all of a sudden did God open the eyes of those who were going to kill the missionary? And when they saw the holy angels, they were terrified. Aren't people always terrified of angels? What do angels always say in the Bible? When they appear to Mary or Zacharias, their first words are, "Fear not, do not be afraid." If you saw a vision of an angel, whether it's holy or not, you would be afraid. So anyway, you can see some of these things coming to reality even in our day and age. And we have no reason to doubt that God can do that yet today, that those who are with us are more than those that are with our enemies. There's a passage in, what is it, in 1 Kings 22. That's the one I read today as the Old Testament lesson. Did you catch that, what I said? That in the Old Testament, the evil angels also appear in heaven at parliament that is being held by God. As God has his meetings with the holy angels, the evil angels were also permitted to come. And Job says Satan came along with the sons of God at one of these meetings, and Job was discussed. Now that is no longer true, because when Jesus sent the 72 out two by two in Luke 10, remember Jesus said, "I saw Satan falling from heaven." See, the gospel message revealed by Jesus and preached by the disciples was destruction to the devil. And no longer after that time is he permitted to go to meetings in heaven. Because whenever he was at a meeting in heaven, that contaminated heaven because he was a sinner. And I think that's why in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that when Jesus suffered for you and me, he entered into the very holy place. And I don't think that's talking about the holy place in the physical temple in Jerusalem. I think the Holy of Holies was heaven itself. His blood had to not only cleanse you and me, but it also had to cleanse heaven where the evil angels had been to contaminate. And now they're here contaminating our world, as it says, the rulers of the air. They're around us. They are present. No, they are not hybrid immortals, demons, in the sense that some people walking around here that you can see are demons. They might be demon-possessed, as I said. As I told you in the sermon, no Christian can be demon-possessed. You are Holy Spirit possessed. You are controlled by the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian, but that doesn't mean that the demons can't give you trouble and tempt you to do things you shouldn't do. The war is on. As Paul says, the good I would, I do not, and evil that I would not, that I end up doing. The fight is on, but Jesus said, no man will pluck them out of my hand, tear them out, because you are spirit possessed by the Holy Spirit, not by evil spirits. Can evil spirits possess people today? Why not? Didn't they possess a bunch of people during Jesus' ministry and he had to drive them out? And exorcisms, which are performed, and you know, the Roman Catholic Church is very big on exorcism, if it's done right, and in the name of Jesus, to pray that the person be healed, fine. However, you don't want to say every time someone is mentally sick that they are demon-possessed. We do not know that. That can be a thing of the mind. However, the demons in the Bible, there were demons of food. There were demons of this and that. And remember, Jesus said this one can only be driven out by fasting and by prayer. He must have been a demon of food or something. And remember, the church, the Roman Catholic Church, has seven deadly sins. And one of them is gluttony. You may remember that. So anyway, we don't know that much about the spirit world. We know that the bad demons are our enemies and the good angels are our friends and are sent by God. So beyond that, why don't you go to heaven with me and we'll check the whole situation out, okay? All right, let's go to page 3 after I just make this final comment on that red on the bottom of page 2. What's the point of this whole list of listing all those references to the angel of the Lord? Well, it's to tell you that the Old Testament, notice what I'm saying, Old Testament is Christocentric. Luther found Jesus under every nook and cranny in the Old Testament. Now, I bet you have friends who tell you, man, I would never read the Old Testament. That's just about war and bloodshed. In fact, one of the men of the New Testament, and I think it was Marcion, yes, an early church father named Marcion, said that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. The Old Testament God was anger and wrath, and the New Testament God is grace and mercy. He, of course, was excommunicated because, you see, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's the one who sent his one and only Son to redeem us. So Christ is all over the Old Testament. He is all over the New Testament. Let's see what we can do here with C. This is where the rubber meets the road. Transition from the angel of the Lord to Michael, the archangel. Now there's various views, as I told you. Some greats who believe like I do that Michael, the archangel, is Jesus. Arlensky, quoted often by Pastor Green. Becker, who is my chief New Testament teacher. And Hengstenberg, who I've already introduced to you. And Hengstenberg writes, in Daniel, the angel of the Lord is introduced under the name Michael. We get to meet the angel of the Lord with his real name, Michael, in the book of Daniel. Now, Michael is mentioned 5 times in the Bible. You will see the term Michael. You'll find it 3 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in the New Testament. Where is Michael mentioned in the New Testament? In Revelation 12. And in Jude 9. Where is he mentioned in the Old Testament? 3 references, you guessed it, in Daniel. You have met him before. Let's look at some of those. I'm going to open up the book of Daniel to chapter 10. We've been studying that with Pastor Green for quite a bit of time, and I'm going to go to the 10th chapter and making it a condensed form. I won't read the whole context of 2 to 11, but I will simply tell you that Daniel has gotten done praying. He's now in another year of his life, and he sees a vision. And then in verses 10 and, chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, he is told, the prince of the Persian kingdom opposed me 21 days. All of a sudden, Gabriel shows up. He said, I'm sorry, I'm late. He said, I was detained for 21 days. But then, by the way, 21 is interesting there because it's the three sevens. But then Michael, one of the leading princes. Now, this seems to be a passage which would say, uh-oh, Michael can't be Jesus because you wouldn't call Jesus one of the leading princes. You would call him the leading prince. I will have an answer to that in a little bit. Michael, one of the leading princes, came to help me, and I have left him to oppose the king of Persia, and have come to, in other words, he left Michael behind to take on the evil powers. And that released Gabriel, the strong one of God, to come to Daniel. See, the most that Gabriel could do is hold the angel of Persia, the prince of Persia, at bay. Couldn't destroy him. Why not? Because he is not God. But when Michael comes, he's going to have no trouble. But in the Old Testament, he will not be able to defeat him. I'll prove that to you from Jude in a moment. He says, and I, Gabriel, have come to help you understand what will happen to your people, to the Jews, in the last days. That would be the New Testament era up to AD 70 when the temple was destroyed, because there is a vision for those days. Now let's go down to Daniel 10:20. Skip down to the 20th verse. Do you know why I have come to you? He asked. Gabriel asked that question. I now go back to fight with the prince of Persia, but while I'm out there fighting, the prince of Greece will come. It's like these evil nations, which were that statue. Remember the statue of gold, silver, bronze, iron, represented all the antichrists, all the nations against the kingdom of God. Remember in that story, what is the kingdom of God? The little stone that rolls and gets bigger and bigger and rolls across the feet of the statue and destroys the governments of this world that are always in opposition to God. And that includes America. Some say it's a Christian nation. Even if it was at one time, certainly the majority of the people and things are not Christian. You have to come to realize that. Some people put America so high, or other countries, they become like a god. No, they are opposed. This world is opposed. Gog and Magog are not places in Russia, as the millennialists will tell you, getting ready for the Battle of Armageddon. They are all the enemies of Christ in symbolic language. It's very difficult to handle Revelation. But it goes on to say, but I will tell you, Gabriel says, what is inscribed in the true writing. Concerning these things, there is nobody uniting his strength with mine but Michael, your prince. Oh, I thought there were seven archangels according to the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, by the way, if you read carefully there in those comments from the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha, they never use the term archangel. They only talk about seven angels. There's only one archangel. And Gabriel, which means hero of God, strong one of God, the strongest angel there is besides Satan, and Jesus, well, he has this to say, there is none uniting his strength with mine but Michael, your prince. Now, Michael is the guardian angel of Israel. Remember, when does the angel of the Lord show up in the Old Testament? Always to save his genealogy. When the people of God are ready to be wiped out by an enemy, the angel shows up to save them, because if all the Jews are wiped out by Haman in the book of Esther or other places, the genealogical line of Jesus will come to an end. There will be no Bethlehem. There will be no Calvary. There will be no ascension. There will only be victory for Satan. So you got to know what you're dealing with here when you are dealing with Michael, your prince. Now let's go to chapter 12. This will be the next target area of Pastor Green as he introduces you to the book of Daniel. And you'll notice something that is very important here. It says, at that time, Michael, the great prince. Now, I want you to pick up that word great. Now, it never says that about Gabriel, that he's a great prince and part of the seven archangels, of which there are not. Anyway, it says, Michael, your great prince, will stand up to protect your people, talking about the Jews, until the time of his death and his resurrection. And then we'll continue it throughout the New Testament. It will be a time of trouble such as has not been since the nation till that time. Well, it looks like we're dealing with the great tribulation, which the millennialists love to do. But maybe that tribulation was the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. But we know it's talking about the last days in verse 2, where it says, many in the ground will wake up, some to live forever, and those others to feel ashamed and abhorred forever. Now, you know what the millennialists do? When the rapture comes, they have all the Christians raptured secretly up to heaven. Those who are not believers are left behind. And then 1,007 years later, after the millennium, the unbelievers are raised at the great white throne thing. That is not in the scriptures. It tells you right here, it's a simultaneous event that the good, faithful, and the bad, unbelievers, are raised at the same time. You have to read the scriptures carefully. Now let's dance on over to Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And while you're looking at that, I want to point something out to you. You see all those arrows on the page? See those arrows? Let's look at the one in number 3 there, the great prince. That's Michael. He's the great prince. Now go down and you will notice in Revelation 12 that we're going to read in a moment, it speaks about the great dragon. Great prince, great dragon. Enemies. Jesus against Satan. And then you go back up to that question where it says, who are the leading princes? Remember I told you, Michael is one of the leading princes? And everybody concludes, oh, he's one of the seven archangels that are worshipped in the church, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. Excuse me, there might only be two princes, Jesus and Satan. Didn't Jesus say that Satan is the prince of this world? Do you remember it? Oh, two princes in battle. And one will win and one will lose. But neither one of them wins in the Old Testament because it's a draw. That's why Jesus can still what? Why Jesus in Jude cannot rebuke the devil, but in the New Testament, in Revelation, he can defeat the dragon. Go to Revelation chapter 12, and I will read you that little description that you have down there, where it says in verse 7 and following, "And then war broke out in the sky." The word that is often translated heaven can also be translated sky. This would make sense in view of Luke 10. "I saw the devil fall down." And then Ephesians, which talks about the Lord of the air. Michael and his angels had to fight the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. But he, Satan, the dragon, was not strong enough, nor was there a place for them in the sky any longer. And the great dragon was hurled down, the old serpent, called devil and Satan. Oh, there you get the whole description. If you had any doubt who the dragon was, John tells you he's that old serpent. Brings your mind right back to Genesis 3:15, who tempted Adam and Eve, and calls him devil, his generic name, and Satan, his proper name. Okay? Generic, girl, Sue, proper. Well, devil is your generic name, deceiver. But Satan is his personal name with a capital A, accuser. And you can read all about that in Zechariah chapter 3. And what does this devil or Satan do? He deceives the whole world, and he was hurled down to the earth to carry on his work until the last day, when he will be bound forever in the bottomless pit. And by the way, I might mention to you, is the bottomless pit down? What? What? It's in the center of the earth? You see, what's down to us is up to Sydney, Australia. You see, the bottomless pit could be up. Did you ever notice what Jesus said? They will be cast into utter darkness. Being the creator of the world, he certainly created the universe and black holes. And when a star is swallowed up by a black hole, it never comes out again. And that's exactly what Jesus could be talking about. That hell is like a black hole. That once you are in it, you never reappear. Because you see, it is timeless. And those in hell will always be waiting for the next second to tick that God may change his mind and take them to heaven. But the clock never ticks because time is done. As it tells you in Genesis, in the beginning, God created, that means the clock started to tick. And in Revelation chapter 6, it says, time will be no more. You enter into eternity, and there is no ticking of any clock. So it gives you a little different view of what Jesus might have meant. That kind of a concept, when he said you will go into utter darkness, it's kind of like going into a black hole where you will never see anyone again. I remember Billy Graham telling the story one time about a bunch of unbelieving college students that he was talking to, and they said, we don't fear hell. We'll just gang up against God when we're there and defeat him. And Billy Graham said, well, if you read the scripture, it's a place of silence. You will never see another person to get together with them in order to fight God, because hell is solitary confinement. And if you know anything about solitary confinement in prisons, you go crazy. The only one that people in hell will ever see again is God with his angry face, because God is everywhere. He is in heaven, he's on earth, he's in hell, but in hell, only with his anger, no mercy or grace. In heaven with no anger, only with his grace and mercy. Wow, this is complex stuff, huh? But it's stuff that's in the Bible if you read it. And so there was this great war. Michael and his angels. Well, excuse me, wouldn't Jesus be the leader of the angels since he created the angels? Maybe Michael is Jesus. And then when they fight the dragon and the dragon's defeated, excuse me, who is the only one who can defeat the dragon or Satan or the devil, as he's called all three? I only know of one who is powerful enough to defeat him. If a regular another angel could have defeated Satan, then God could have sent him and saved his son all that suffering on the cross. But Jesus had to fight the battle of Calvary, the battle of the lions, the lion of hell who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and the lion of Judah in battle. Now let's take Jude. That's the tough one. That's the tough one. Jude. And there we want to go to the ninth verse. Second last book of your Old Testament. Some of you have heard me explain this before, but I'm going to do it again. Verse 8. Yet in the same way, these men, the men about whom Jude is speaking, evil, evil people, with their dreams they defile the body and reject the Lord's authority and slander God's splendor. And then he goes into this story. You say, where did he learn this? This is not in the Old Testament. This has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit to him. And so Jude writes, when the archangel Michael, only time the word archangel is used in the Bible, when the archangel, and archangel means high angel, high messenger, most important, strongest, whatever. When Michael the archangel was debating with the devil, that means in the Old Testament, and arguing about the body of Moses, that takes us back to the end of Deuteronomy, where God buried Moses on Mount Nebo, where no one knew where his grave was. Now, Michael and Satan are in an argument. Well, what did Jesus say? It says that Michael did not dare to bring a charge of slander against him, against Satan. He says, you are slandering, but I cannot rebuke you. Whoa. Well, if Michael is Jesus, he should certainly have been able to rebuke the devil. Not so. In the Old Testament, they are still equals because Jesus has not won the battle of Calvary. And until the tomb is empty, Satan and Jesus are equals. So Michael, he rebukes him in this way and says, the Lord rebuke you. May God the Father throw your request out. What was the request of Satan? He wanted the body of Moses, even after it was dead. Why? Why did he want the body of Moses? How about another Mecca? How about a Medina, the burial place of Muhammad? The devil knew when Moses would become popular. You've heard me say it many times here at Bethlehem. Best way to become popular if you're a pastor is to die or take a call. And then they think you were the greatest pastor ever. Remember how much did the people like Moses when he was alive? 40 years of torment, right? But after he died, wow, in the time of Jesus, they loved Moses more than they loved Jesus. Am I right? Oh, Moses did this. He fed us for 40 years, and you only fed us two times with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Moses did it for, oh, and on they went. The only thing is, Jesus' bread wasn't like Moses' manna that rotted by the next morning. But Jesus, the bread of life, goes on forever. Well, in any event, Jesus cannot rebuke the devil at Mount Nebo. But he says, may the Lord turn your request down. Which, by the way, I know the Lord must have done. Because I don't think Moses is buried on Mount Nebo anymore. Why not? Why do I think he's not on Mount Nebo anymore, rotting away? Because he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration to Jesus along with Elijah. How did he get there with a body if his body was still buried on Mount Nebo? See, we have to think these things through. Oh, God must have raised him, taken him to heaven alive, as he did Elijah in former times. And there they both appear to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Did you ever think about that before? You got to get Moses alive somewhat. I don't think he was a dead guy standing there talking to Jesus. So you see, Jesus could not rebuke the request of Satan because he had not won the victory yet, so he turned it over to his Father until the time. But watch what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. It says, the end will not come until all things are put under Christ's feet, and then when it comes, Christ will handle everything and put it back under the Father's feet, that God might be all in all. Whoa, that is deep stuff. But it shows you how Christians need to think a little bit. All this stuff is in Scripture. If you'll just follow the trails and not be bashful to ask some questions and that thing. Now, I guess I would like to conclude as time has run out with Romans. Always go to Romans if you want the best of the best. Romans 8:31, and so make sure you come to Brian's thing tonight over at the Chathams. And in 8:31 of Romans, you know it well, where it tells you this fact. It says in verse 31, what then shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Satan cannot oppose you anymore if you have God, because you have Michael, who is Jesus, who is the angel of the Lord, the protector of the church. And of course, in Revelation 10, 1 and 5, you can read that on your own. I'm under number 6 there on page 3. Go home and read. Revelation 10, 1 and 5. Can be none other than Jesus, the way this angel is described. And in 20 verse 1, it is a mighty angel that comes down from heaven and binds Satan. I don't know anyone who can bind Satan except for Jesus, who is, I believe, Michael himself and the angel of the Lord. So anyway, there you have some things, and you will notice here that the great prince mentioned up there in number 3 is not mentioned in Daniel 9 when they're talking about Messiah the prince. Remember what I told you. Whenever Jesus appears, you will never hear anything about Michael or the angel Lord. If there's the angel Lord, you won't hear anything about Michael or Jesus because they are the same. They're mutually exclusive in a sense. You would be redundant to mention them in the same context. So anyway, that's a little thing. I thought you might like to have this, that last thing there. what do the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons have to say about Michael the Archangel? Okay, let me see if I can find it here. Oh, yes. Let's do Mormonism first. Lucifer. According to Mormonism, he's the spirit brother of Jesus. In Mormon theology, Lucifer is the second-born creature of God after Jesus. In other words, Lucifer is Jesus' little brother. The big brother stayed good. Lucifer went bad. Or you might want to see what the Jehovah Witnesses have to say. To the Jehovah Witnesses, Jesus is not equal to Jehovah God. You know that from when they knock on your doors. God the Father is superior to God the Son because God the Son was created. He is not eternal. To the Jehovah Witnesses, Jesus is not equal to Jehovah God. He was rather Michael the Archangel in his pre-existent state. Having a brother named Lucifer who rebelled against God while he, known then as Michael, remained obedient. During his earthly existence, after Michael came to earth, he was transformed into a man. Boy, I tell you, people get some strange things out of the Bible, which is not said. So anyway, there you have Michael the Archangel, and you might understand now why I'm not a fan of saying, therefore, with angels and archangels, because I only believe in one archangel, one high messenger, namely Jesus himself. Now may the peace and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us forever. Amen.